everybody out. My wife has to leave the room when I'm sometimes talking on the phone. So I'm very aware of my trumpeting voice. I hope the Lord uses it. Maybe I'll call some small little army together as we take on and banish all darkness from God's universe, which he's actually already done. He's already done it. Doesn't always feel like it. But anyway, I just want to thank the Lord for the last year and a half and the challenge it's been. And we're still not out of it. There's still some decisions and some things we need the Lord's leading, and not to be presumptive about things. So, but it's perseverance. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to continue this morning about here from Revelation. We're going to pick up from where we left off. And so let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Revelation, that marvelous book that John Calvin referred to as holy ground. He wrote a commentary on every book in the Bible but Revelation. And when he was asked why he didn't do it, in fact, I used to own a full set of Calvin, his commentary, and it was about, I don't know, 30-some-odd volumes, and it took up about two whole shelves of my bookcase. So I got rid of it because I just wasn't appreciating it. I found somebody who did. But he answered the question, it's holy ground. It was a good excuse. He got out of that question gracefully. So here we are this morning again looking at this marvelous book, and that is the Lord's last message before launching the church into what we know now are two millennium of his, we would say, his delayed coming. Some would say that. I don't know that God delayed anything. I think it just comes to us as a surprise that it might have taken so long, which means it requires for us to learn a little more about really what the mind of the Lord is. He doesn't look at things the way we do. That's an understatement. And he has something marvelous that he's unfolding, and it's taken this long, and it may take yet a number of years. And us, many of us passing from the scene, from this life, leaving the world as it is. But the testimony of Christ will continue however long. I'm reminded of the Moravians when they were pushing off. They sold themselves into slavery in order to go to the West Indies Islands, where there were slave islands. These are the same islands now, St. Croix, and these are all vacation islands now. Most people don't know those were slave islands, and it was illegal to go there. And the Moravians, the young, about they started at 20, 21, they sold themselves into slavery in order to be exported to preach the gospel on those islands. Many of them got there, some of them died, and then England was so dumbfounded by it that the government made it illegal. You can't do this. But the love of Christ constrains us. But I'm reminded of what they said as they left was that the Lamb may get all that his soul travailed for on Calvary. That's all that mattered. So this is what's happening over 2,000 years, that Christ is getting all that he suffered for. It may take yet another number of years until that is complete. But he will get all for the reasons that he died. Well, let's look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We're looking at Philadelphia. We already took a little peek, and we want to pick it up from where we left off. And so let's read the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere. I like the old authorized version. You have kept the command. You have kept the word of my patience. I like that better. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. For he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And now if you could open to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. We'll just look at one verse here. In some ways, I think this is a key verse in all of Revelation. The more I spend time in this book, and especially with the churches, I just think it's just a key. It's a prologue, only three verses. But here it is, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And one last verse in 2 Kings, chapter 22. 2 Kings, chapter 22, verse 10. Then, 2 Kings 22:10, then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Let's pray. Lord, it does little good for us merely to read, but not to hear something from your blessed mouth, from your heart, that is conveyed heart to heart to your children. So we ask in the reading of your word as we open it, we will have missed the most important part. Lord, we thank you for your word that you seek not just to tell us, but to speak to us. Lord, you want to come to us one-to-one. So we ask that you will help. We are blessed if we read and hear. So Lord, we are here. Speak to us as we sung, as our hearts are before you. Just a few things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think you see the similarity there with Shaphan. And it's an interesting story about Josiah. He'd been king for 10 years, and he brought many reforms. He was he was the boy king. He was the grandson of Manasseh. Manasseh, undoubtedly the most evil of the Judean kings, and yet he repented at the end of his life, and the longest reigning king. And yet here is this little boy who at 8 years of age, he brought about reforms that were transform the country. Now, 10 years after, we read this little short blip that Shaphan and Hilkiah, who was the high priest, he was the, I believe, the great-great-grandson of the high priest at the time of Zechariah. They were cleaning up the mess that Manasseh had left in the temple. Imagine all the debris, all that debris that was in the temple. Nobody could occupy it. They could not worship the Lord. They could not come in. It was a real work of darkness. And he found this book. And what's interesting is it says two things. He read it, and then Josiah heard it. There's a difference. You know, when the Bible just becomes to us ink on a page, one author says it becomes embalming fluid. I thought that was rather brutal. Now, what did he mean? Thought it was brutal, and as I understood what he meant, is we can become so familiar with the written word, and the Jews were. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they which testify of me. The Lord had great dispute with the Jews. Don't think for one moment, because he's going to talk about with the saints here in Philadelphia about those who say they are Jews and are not. And we're going to have to touch on that later on, maybe not this morning. But this matter of us reading the word, but hearing the word, is all the difference in the world. And there's nothing I can do for any of us or myself if I don't have that heart to hear. Now, this was so impactful upon Josiah. It says he came down from his throne and tore his clothes. This was after 10 years of this tremendous revival, yet apparently the word of God had not touched him the way it did when he read that book. So here we have a kind of a repeat. This in Revelation 1:3 is an echo, I believe. It's an echo, it's an allusion, and there's a lot of that in the scripture. The more familiar we are with the Bible, the better and clearer revelation is probably going to come to us. Blessed is he who reads. Blessed is he who hears. And then, of course, and keeps. That's the third in that triad. So we're in great need today of not just reading the word, but hearing what the Lord will say to us. We will come down off of our thrones, whatever they are, such as they are, and we will tear our clothes, if you will. We will humble ourselves. It was an act of humility and sorrow because the Lord has spoken to me. And it doesn't matter what he speaks to us about. All of us, he knows what each of us needs to hear. But that moment is transformative. It will change the way we talk to our neighbor. It will change the way we talk to one another. It will change the way we talk to a coworker. It will change the way we behave in every way. We can read the Bible and yet not be changed. Revelation is a book that the Lord is launching his church into time, in the centuries that would follow, that she must be in vital connection with him, but not just the written on the ink, the embalming fluid, if you will, but the living word that he speaks to me. We ought to be praying for one another with this, and it doesn't have to be a lot. In fact, it rarely is. It's one little word from the Lord, and it slays us. It changes us. So as we look here at Philadelphia, let's pass on now. We want to just take now apart some of what is going on. We already talked a little bit about Philadelphia itself. We may say a few things as we go on. These things says he who's holy. We talked about that. God is uniquely holy. And there are only two places where this is repeated in Scripture. One is in Isaiah. The other is in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. Someone rightly recognized that in Revelation it's actually 9 times. It's not 3 times, it's 9 times. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God. That's Revelation 4. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now, this seems to be an allusion if you look at Isaiah chapter 22. And this has a background to actually to Ilkiah here that we read in 2 Kings to his grandfather. He was the keeper of Hezekiah's court, and he was the high priest. Nobody came in and nobody came out without Ilkiah's permission. He had the keys. And Isaiah uses this, apparently, if you're looking at Isaiah 22, verse 22. Let me see, I may need to go up. And this is obviously not just a reference to Ilkiah. But this is a reference to the Messiah in 22:21. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of David. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulders, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one will open. Now I like verse 23 if you're there. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. Isn't that an interesting picture? I always imagine a peg is where you might put a garment. And you put it, where do you put it at? You put it behind the door, usually, or behind something so it's secure. It's going to keep things hanging while you hang it there. That's the picture for us. Christ is the peg on which God is going to hang the key of David. Now, isn't that, I wish I could say it with words that are what comes to my own heart about this. It's a secure place. In Christ, in him, that peg is immovable. It's secure. This world is going to change. We probably, that's an understatement, we're going to see changes in the next few years that are, if they haven't already shocked us and struck to our good senses already, I'm afraid you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get very, very dark, I believe. I'm not a prophet, but I think there's so much momentum now towards, there truly is the restraining of evil in this country is breaking down. We've been studying 2 Thessalonians, the restraint. What is the restraint? Well, for us, it's law and order. It comes in many forms. The opposite of the restraint, according to 2 Thessalonians, is the Antichrist, or that man of wickedness. Paul does not use Antichrist, only John does. John puts a name to it. And he says that there are many Antichrists in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work. This expresses itself in societies among men. It's satanic. You go to Revelation 13 and you will read the league of this. I think it will be an individual ultimately, and it's been numerous individuals. But right now we are facing an onslaught of lawlessness that is restraining the evil of the human heart in ways that in my lifetime I've never seen it. I mean, it is, and it's got so much momentum. We wish we could call our congressman. Call your congressman, but pray, because we are not dealing with flesh and blood. We are dealing with the forces of darkness who men are in league with. They don't know it, but they're in league with him, with that spirit. And it's lawless. I mean, look at these DAs that are being hired. It's absolutely frightening. No bonds, no bonding or multiple bondings in jail to get someone who repeatedly has attempted to kill someone. They get bonded 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I read an article last night about it. This is a restraining power provided by God through government for our safety and our well-being. It's breaking down in ways like in my lifetime, as I said, that I've never seen. But here we have that the Lord Jesus, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. I think the Lord, without a doubt, is drawing us to himself, that the one secure place that I have, you have, the church has, is him who is fixed in a secure, and he has the keys. He has the keys. We don't really know exactly, I mean, we have no way of knowing what the Lord sees that we don't see. Why does he allow this? I think one of the things that's done, Floyd used to call it middle class Christianity. I forgot the exact term. I hadn't thought of it until now. But he said it isn't your middle class Christianity. This is our faith, and our walk with the Lord has to be alive and real in the middle of all of this. So Jesus has the keys. He who opens, no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. Now there's an interesting picture here. Many churches have been called. In fact, there's one big church. It's actually a good church. I think it is. They are faithful. Is Church of what in Los Angeles? Church of the Open Door. They got that from this scripture. They are the Church of the Open Door. I believe J. Vernon McGee was there. Viola has a very close relationship, always has. In fact, I believe they might have. Viola's original campus, I think, was in Los Angeles. Pasadena? Thank you. Debbie's grandmother went to Biola when it was there. At that time, it was called Bible Institute of Los Angeles, and Debbie's grandmother went there, and then all of her cousins went. Deb was the only one who was not a Biolaite, and I used to go to chapel over in La Mirada as a young Christian, and I was invited by her cousins, and they've been pretty faithful to the word of the Lord. But anyway, this is the idea, an open door. Now, what is open that he's opened, and what is closed that Philadelphia might relate this? And I think it's always important for us to try to come up with what is he speaking to specifically. There's a much broader application, but let's first look at what possibly he might have been talking about. And I think it has something to do with the closed door that many of the Christians were finding in these cities by the Jews. Smyrna and Philadelphia are the two churches that Satan is mentioned with such graphic detail and referring to the Jews. And in this case, it was, I know those who are Jew. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. Now, what was the message of the Jews to the Christians? Or to the Gentile believers, you have no open door to God. You can't come. Unless you're Jewish, you can't come. I think this in part had something to do with what he was telling them. In other words, Jesus has the key to that door. He opens and no one closes. They had full access. Full access. Now, this was such a huge thing that the Apostle Paul spent much of his ministry dealing with these people, dealing with these Jews, who he told the Thessalonians, I know how you suffered under your countrymen like I suffered under mine. This, by the way, gives some indication that Revelation doesn't talk much in these letters, at least that I can discern, doesn't talk about an empire persecution of Christians. That was yet to come. Rather, it talks about a persecution that came from Jews who called themselves Jews and were not. So I think the Lord is telling them, I've opened the door and they can't close it. I close it and they can't open it. I'm in control. Now, the key of David, I think, is the Davidic covenant, that on him the government will rest. And I think that's the picture for them. It's the picture for us. And however long that the Lord tarries in his coming, Christ is Lord and King now. There is, in my mind, I have never been more aware in my own heart that He is Lord of all. Then why all the problems? Maybe I'm misinterpreting something. Maybe there's something I'm not quite seeing, what He's accomplishing through the problems that the church goes through in various degrees all over the world. Iran is suffering terribly. The Christians in Iran. Mexico is suffering. I told the brothers yesterday at prayer for us to pray for Vicente, because Vicente has been going to our brother down in Mescalis, has been going to a prison. And there's a little group of believers that have gathered in the prison. And the Lord has raised up a couple of them that actually are teaching the word to one another. I mean, it's marvelous. And Vicente would go once a week. And now Vicente shows up last week. He shows up and the day had changed from Wednesday to Tuesday. And he inquired a little more. Well, the cartel has literally taken over the prison. The food distribution, the calendar, the cartel has taken over the prison. Unbelievable darkness and evil that is out there. And so now is the Lord, by the way, the other thing is they cannot meet together as a group. And we need to pray. They can meet with Vicente one at a time, but not all of them together. This is what Paul referred to, Satan hindered us when he left Thessalonica. Satan hindered us. It's the only time he ever uses the term. And how did Satan do it? He hindered the movement, the preaching of the Word of God. We throw that word around, Satan this and Satan that. We don't, but it often is. You know, we're going to bind him and so on. And I think that there's a right place for that. But I also think that we need to call on the Lord. He alone has the power over the strong man. So he has the keys, and that's what he's telling Philadelphia. And they're in a remarkably similar situation to our own day. The corruption, the guilds that we're on, we already talked about that with Thyatira, Pergamum. These guilds were powerful. They were idolatrous. They had great control. You might say that the brothers that are in Mexico are under the hand of a guild. In this case, it's the cartel. And right now, the government can't do anything about it because there's so much corruption. But it's great comfort, again, that peg is put in a secure place. But we need to pray. I know your works. I've set before you an open door. Now, the Lord uses the word see. And I think maybe there was something that they weren't seeing. Otherwise, why would he say it? And maybe there was something that they were not doing that he was encouraging them to. Now, some have said, well, no, this letter is a positive letter. This letter is only an accommodation. This is the one negative that we might be able to pull out of what the Lord was saying. They were seeing something, or they were not seeing something. He was pointing out to them, see? I've given you an open door. Now, we have open doors in this meeting, in this fellowship. We have an open door that starts on Wednesday. It's an open door, and it's in the form of the conference. We've had open doors, really, by the Lord in the last year and a half. There have always been open doors in this meeting, actually, by the Lord. Whether how much we actually take advantage of it and how much He's the judge, but the Lord has opened before His people an open door. Always, always to share the gospel. Always to help the weary, to encourage people. It's an open door. So He's telling them, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word. Now, one thing about open doors, you know, or this picture that we have here is that Jesus is not equating that the opening of that door and their effectiveness with their personal strength. That is, their own accolades or their own who they were, like he was talking to Sardis previously. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. They don't have it. These guys have a little bit of strength. This seems to be the way the Lord works among his people. He allows weakness. He allows something that is a thorn in the flesh. Something that requires us to get to him, to pray, to depend more on one another, to be together, to work through it. It's his provision. It doesn't feel good. In fact, it feels rather awkward. It feels like it's not going anywhere. And that's why he'll say here about perseverance, and we'll look at that. But you have a little strength, but you've kept my word and not denied my name. And I think it's wonderful that this phrase, again, is found throughout the Gospels. And John is the only one who uses the word keep in the way that he uses it. And the idea is, where's my note here? Well, let me go on with the thought. In John chapter 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. This is a theme for John. He's the one that I think it's 30 or it's 20 some odd times out of 76 times he uses this particular word that the Lord keeps them. So that's 17:15. Another one in 17:11. Remember, this is his high priestly prayer. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name. The idea being is that the Lord is the keeper of his people. They needed to hear this. We need to hear it. A lot. I do. Again, in John 17, again, part of that prayer, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So his intention while we have our pilgrimage on this earth is not to take us out of these problems. In all their many fashioned mysteries, difficulties, perplexities, enigmas, severity, he intends to keep us by his power and how much it requires for us to be close to him every day. Philadelphia, this was their weakness, was actually their strength. And then finally, in reference to that, I wanted to read something that I think is interesting that Balaam said when he looked at Israel in Numbers 23, for from the top of the rocks I see him. Remember, he was paid to curse Israel by Balak, and he couldn't do it. It didn't matter where he looked at Israel, he was seeing Israel through God's eyes. This is how God sees us. He sees all of his people in this way, in all ages. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning themselves among the nations. This is where Israel failed. It's where the church fails. We want to be reckoned with the nations. In other words, we want to be compared with the world. This is an easy temptation. All of us are like this. I want to be accepted. I want to be acceptable. I want to be liked. I read to someone yet yesterday the question of self-identifying. We know all of that, self-identifying as though we could do such a foolish thing. And yet we are being told to say, to believe that this is normal behavior. And I read, he made them male and female. That's what the Bible says. Now, this kind of got this person a little bit under their skin, who, by the way, claims to be a Christian. Yeah, but we have to be kind. And I said, did I say anything that wasn't kind? Well, I guess not. I said, well, I'm not trying to be unkind, but you're redefining something. The Bible says he made them male and female. That's in the very beginning of the Bible. And I'm being told now that my eyes, what I see, a child, girl or boy, and my ears, that this is not what it is. The pressure of this on us, I think all of us are feeling it in some way. We are, in some cases, we are disgusted by it. In others, we are perplexed. In others, we just want to kind of numb up or mum up. This is why he says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. We're going to see a greater challenge as time goes on that the word of God is going to be and is already being brought into dispute. It's being set aside. It's being marginalized. It's being called bigotry. It's being called hatred. All of these names are applying to those who open the Bible and say what the Bible says. And then to believe it. Accused of being racist, homophobic, you know, all of these names that, of course, make us shrink. Nobody wants to be called any of that. I don't want to be called that. I know you don't want to be. It just kind of mums you up. You close your mouth. I don't want to go there. The Lord is commending the Philadelphians, for you have a little strength, but you've kept my word. I hope the Lord will be able to say that about me personally. You've kept my word. Not in a bigotry way. Is that a word? Not in a way where I'm a bigot. Christians are commanded to love, and we love. We love. I don't care about a person's race. I never have. All of a sudden, I'm being told that I actually do. I just don't know it. I'm not aware of it. I have this cocoon that I'm in, this social patriarchal cocoon. Christians, we are commanded to love, and we do. If we're in touch with the Lord. Now, this is why reading and hearing is so important. Hearing means I get it. I wondered when I adopted Nam, and usually I start talking about my kids, and I get emotional, it just wells up. And I remember I asked the Lord, and y'all prayed for me. Many of you remember those years. Debbie and I. And I asked the Lord, can I love him? Can I love an adopted child that isn't from my own body? I didn't know. I mean, I really didn't. And I was at the Bible study. I was teaching the Friday night Bible study, and I was driving home. I had responsibility that night. It was my lot to teach. And I kept it by the grace of the Lord, and Debbie went to get Nahum down at Martin Luther King, and he was home, and she put him in the crib. We already had a crib, and I came in, and of course, that was my interest. Where is he? You know, and I cracked the door in that bedroom, and all I saw in that crib was the top of his head and that brown hair. The Lord filled me with love for him. And I've never lost The Lord answered my question for me. He didn't answer me with a teaching. He answered me with me hearing him. And I've never lost it. Not for either one of them. Christians love. We are born to love. Because we know the one true loving God. And he loves us. You have kept my word and not denied my name. Now this should be something that we should be familiar with. God calls himself in the Old Testament, I am. That's his name. I am that I am. We own that too. That isn't just our brethren in the old dispensation. We own that name. Jesus made that clear. I am the way. I am the door. I am the truth. And so on. He says this over and over. I am the resurrection. I am the life. We own that name, and he commends them for not denying that name, clinging to it, holding on to it, honoring it, being loyal, being faithful, especially when you have someone that you like and are impressed by, but they're not Christians, and you name the name of Christ. We're having our piano repaired right now. And this fellow that we found is a godsend because it has some unusual problems and he looks like he's going to get them all straightened out. Now, I don't play piano. It's Rondi's, but we want it to be right. So we're having it fixed. And this guy, he's an older gentleman and he came over a few times and I just wondered, is he a Christian? And he'd spend a number of hours working under the piano, and then he'd come back, he'd do some more work. Well, Randy, it turned out, he's a real brother in the Lord. And I asked him that question. I said, do you name the name of Jesus? And he smiled. He's 72 years old. He smiled. I do. I do. He was not ashamed. And by the grace of God, I wasn't ashamed to ask him. I was ready to share the gospel. You've kept my name. You have a little strength, but you've kept my name and you've kept my word. The Lord always commends us for these things, whatever our situation. Well, let's look at one last verse and then we will stop. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but lie. So what's a Jew? You have to ask that question. They say they are a Jew. And I think it's important because the Bible defines it for us. And that's in Romans chapter 2. Let's look at that. I'm sure that we're very familiar with this. And it is somewhat of an irritant to a lot of Christians. I think at one time it was an irritant to me because I wanted to make a distinction that the Bible does not make a distinction about this. It's only been in recent years, really, since the Reformation, that there's been such a distinction. And in Paul's ministry, Paul's travels around Asia into Macedonia, probably Spain. By the word Europe never shows up in the scripture. Mm-hmm. You know what's there 25 times though? Macedonia. Mm-hmm. That's Europe. Romans chapter 2 verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Paul, you can understand the hatred that the Jews felt. Some, not all. You know, let's be clear about that. Not all. Silas was a Jew. Apollos was a Jew. Apollos was a marvelous Jew. He was a completed Jew, as we like to say. Nor is circumcision with that which is of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is from men and not from God. Not the letter. That means I'm not dependent upon just the letter. Remember my early quote, ink can become embalming fluid. The moment it leaves the Lord's mouth to us, men write it down as he commands. If it doesn't remain a living thing in our heart, real, we can become very, very religious, dogmatic people. We're no different than the Jews were. And this has often happened. But here is a Jew. It's not outward. It's not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So Jesus, I think, is making full reference. He knows what he's saying. And we have to understand they say they are Jews, but are not. But rather, he calls them rather severely, they are a synagogue of Satan. By the way, this was the same word he had to say to them in Smyrna, thank you. He talks about this. So there was some persecution going on. By the way, a small bit of history here. So Philadelphia was named originally, it was named Decapolis. Then it became Philadelphia. Then it was changed to Neo Caesarea. And then it was put back to Philadelphia. And Domitian renamed it Flavian after his family name. And then after his death, it went back to Philadelphia, where it was Philadelphia until the 13th century. Now, why is that important? I believe that this might indicate when this book was written. Because Jesus, if it was called Flavia, the city of Flavia, chances are Jesus would not have called it Philadelphia. So this place is an early placement of the writing of this book, not in the later part of the first century, but rather the middle part. Now, why is that important? I think it's very important. We get to see what's actually going on in the Roman world. In the Roman world, it was primarily at this time, a Jewish persecution of the church. The empire, the formal imperial persecution under Nero, had not started yet. Paul died under that, Apollos, undoubtedly Peter did, almost certain Luke did, Mark probably did, was under that Nero period. He was the man of sin to me. I could be wrong, I don't know. It's much broader than that, but I think that it's very, very possible. So the reason I'm saying this is not to just bring in boring history, but to remind us the time and days in which the brothers and sisters lived at that time. They had the same things to deal with, the same difficulties, the same darknesses that we too have to deal with. And I don't think, frankly, it was the temptations and the things that they dealt with were not much, ours are not much different than theirs. I'm sorry. I think I have a pretty good life. I would agree. I do. But I do think that all things relative, the church throughout history, in everywhere in the world, suffers in varying degrees. We suffer less here, but in Iran, they are suffering. In the Philippines, they are suffering. 1,000 miles south of us, can you imagine a cartel telling you when you can eat? All the food supply in that jail has been put into the hands of wicked men. Yet the Lord is faithful. He will get them through it. I will make them come and worship before you, and they will know that I love you. Now, this doesn't mean that they were to bow down physically. They were going to have to admit that Jesus loves them. Now, who's the one Jew that this happened to, that we know by record that this happened to? The Apostle Paul. Who are you, Lord? Remember, he had gone to Damascus to make arrests. Yet he found out that Jesus actually not only existed, but that he loved his people. And later on, he said, I'm not worthy. I persecuted the church. I was a persecutor, a blasphemer. Yet, through the grace of God, by the mercy of God. Well, we'll try to finish Philadelphia next time and try to hit on some points there that I think are important, that especially our names, where our names are written. And I think we want to look a little differently than what we often are used to. Many appoint that to a future day. I want you to know something. If you know Christ, God's name is written right across here. Well, I can't see anything. Yeah, but it's written deeper. I've been circumcised of the heart. God is, I know most of you feel this way. I never stop thinking, but for the most part, I never stop thinking about God. He's so wonderful. He's part of my life all the time. I stumble, I forget, we all do it. But which one of us here don't say, oh, how wonderful is the Lord, how faithful. He's written his name across your forehead. And aren't you glad? Let's have a couple of prayers to close, please. Or just one, please, somebody.